Well, I'm motivated to motivate my children. Praise God. Well, my topic is weaknesses that show. I'd like to make it known right from the start that it was not my choice to speak on this subject. I was assigned to this, I guess because I do evaluations. I get into a lot of homes, and I see a lot of homeschool programs from the inside. So I guess that's why I was asked to speak on this. I'd really like to say that I don't have anybody in mind as I raise the various weaknesses that I've seen. I'd love to be able to say that, but I can't say that. I don't know how I could address this without having somebody in mind where I've seen a specific weakness. So I accepted this assignment with a lot of reluctance. I don't know how I can do it without stepping on some toes. So I thought I would handle it like I do my shop class at school. As a lot of you know, one of the courses I teach at school is woodshop. And I've found that the most teachable moment in woodshop class is when somebody makes a mistake. And maybe I have a student who glued two boards together, and he didn't do it just right, and the joint ended up with a big space in there, and it didn't hold, and you put a little pressure on it, and it breaks right away. And so when we have a situation like that, I like to make a little lesson out of it right on the spot. So I'll always say to the guy who did it, Merv, would you mind if I called everybody over to take a look at this so that we can all learn from your error? And, of course, they always say, oh, sure, go ahead, Mr. Marini. Well, would you all mind if I held up your mistakes and my mistakes so that we can all learn from them? Would you all mind if we do that one time? Yes? No? You don't mind? All right, we'll do it. And I promise I won't mention any names, and I'll make every effort not to let on as to who this might be. And I should say also that some of the weaknesses that I'll bring up, I've been guilty of myself. One reason I like to do evaluations is because it helps me to see my own weaknesses. So I'm certainly not sitting in judgment of anybody in this. We're all in this together. Okay, so the first weakness that I'd like to... Or I should also say, in my shop class, I'm not always looking for a negative to point out, too. I do point it out when they do something well, and I call them all over and show them this, you know, if they've done a good job, too. And maybe I can do some of that in this also today. All right, so the first weakness I'd like to talk about is the cruise-o-matic weakness. The cruise-o-matic weakness. There are some homeschool programs that I have found that they're on cruise-o-matic for the year. And every time I see it, it reminds me of a story I once heard of a young couple who just got married and they took off on their honeymoon in a mobile home. And the husband was driving, and after a while he started feeling a little tired, so he thought he'd go back and take a nap, and he asked his wife to take over the wheel when he left. So she did, and he went back and lied down, and after a while she felt like she'd like to just go back and visit with her husband. So she did. And he looked up and saw his wife standing there and realized the mobile home's still running down the road. And he said, honey, who's driving the van? And she said, oh, don't get excited. It's on cruise-o-matic. Well, as the story goes, he was able to run up front and get it under control before it went too far off the road into a field. But there are some homeschool programs that are on cruise-o-matic. It goes like this. At the beginning of the year, mom tells each child, now I want you to do 5 pages in each subject every day. And when you get to the little questions at the end of the lessons, I want you to do those questions. When you get to the end of a chapter, I want you to do the test and proceed. And that's basically the last the child sees of the parent concerning their schoolwork for the rest of the year. Cruise-o-matic. And so the parent lets it go, and the parents go off and occupy themselves in whatever they want to do, or whatever they think they need to do, and the child's on their own. That's a weakness that shows. It's not hard to see the cruise-o-matic weakness. But on the other hand, a strength that shows is when I find a parent who is after that schoolwork every single day, checking the work, making sure it's done, making sure it's right, orally quizzing the child, making sure that they understand what they covered, making sure that all their lessons have been scored. I've even seen some that have gone an entire year with virtually nothing scored, not even the quizzes and tests, a whole year, because it was on Cruise-O-Matic from the start. But a strength that shows is when a parent doesn't let that happen. A parent keeps after and checks up, quizzing, scoring, making sure they understand things, and doesn't let it ride. The Lord tells us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is not a one-time thing. You can't nurture on Cruise-O-Matic. It has to have continual attention. So let's be aware of that. Weakness number two, I call it the doing lessons without learning lessons weakness. Doing lessons without learning lessons. Now for this one, I don't have to have anybody in mind here. I've seen this everywhere I've gone. I do a lot of evaluations for people who are not connected with our fellowship. I've seen it in schools too. I've seen it in my own schooling from years ago. Doing lessons without learning lessons. It goes like this. I'll be flipping through a portfolio and we come to the English section and I see that the child studied subjects in English grammar. And so I'll say, well, okay, Johnny, here's a sentence for you. John hit the ball. Now tell me, what's the subject of that sentence? And he'll say, John. And I'll say, very good. Why is John the subject? And he'll scratch his head a minute. Well, because that's what the sentence is about. And I'll say, well, the sentence is about a ball, too. Why isn't ball the subject? The sentence is about hitting, too. Why isn't hitting the subject? Well, Johnny doesn't understand why John is the subject there. So he'll take another guess. Well, because it's the first noun in the sentence. And as I look at his worksheets in his portfolio, he had done many sentences and underlined the subjects in the sentence, and he got them right because they happened always to be the first noun in the sentence, you know. So he just kind of pieced that together in his own mind, but he still doesn't understand what a subject is. And I'll point out to him, well, just because it's the first noun in the sentence, that doesn't mean it's the subject. And then he'll look at his mom for further explanation, and she doesn't know. And so then I have to explain, well, it's the doer of the action. You know, that's the rule. That's what tells you who the subject is. It's the doer of the action. Now, there are some exceptions to that, which I won't take time to go into, but that's a rule, okay? So we need to understand, or we need to make sure that our children are understanding their lessons and not just doing lessons. Even if they may get them right, they may get the questions right, they still may not understand what they're doing. I see the same thing in mathematics, too. Had a girl who was doing three-digit multiplication, two- and three-digit multiplication, but she had never learned her times table. She was just riding through. She did the lessons all the way through, but she never learned the lessons without learning her times table. So when she gets, you know, you look at her papers, she got the right answers there, but how'd she get the right answers? Well, she didn't know how to multiply, but she did know how to add. So when she got 47 times 23, she listed 47, 23 times on a big long column and added them all up. And that's how she did them all. She got them right. She was doing lessons without learning lessons. So we need to be aware of that weakness. To avoid it, a strength that shows is when a parent doesn't assume just because they get right answers, that doesn't necessarily mean that they understand what they're doing. So the parent quizzes the child and asks very pointed questions. Ask the child to explain the procedure. Ask the child to explain the rules. Make sure they understand the material so that they're learning lessons as well as doing lessons. You might say, well, boy, to do that, I'd really have to get involved with my child's work. That's right. Remember, you made a decision to homeschool. And by making that decision, you decided that you're going to put a lot of other things aside in order to homeschool. You made that decision. So stick to it. Okay, number three, the excessive delegation of responsibility weakness. The excessive delegation of responsibility weakness. Now picture this. It's June 27th. The portfolio is due at the superintendent's office in 3 days. And they call me to come to do an evaluation. And I start looking through the portfolio. The whole family's sitting there, father, mother, children. And I notice the daily log is very incomplete. Just by looking at the daily log, it looks like they didn't do much work. A lot of things were not entered. I get to the English section, there's just not much English in there. And I say, well, folks, I don't understand your portfolio here. It seems like there's a lot of things missing. Did you put it someplace else? Did you forget to put it in? And I look at the dad. And he looks at his wife. And she looks at the 11-year-old son, and he looks at the floor. So I look back at the mom, and she says, I told him at the beginning of the year it was his responsibility to make sure that he filled in his daily log every single day. I told him it was his responsibility to make sure he did a lesson in English and math and science and social studies every day. It was his responsibility to make the portfolio and make sure he got all the samples of work in there that he was supposed to. No, Mom, that's not his responsibility. That's your responsibility. We can't dump our responsibilities on our children and expect them to be independent students at 11 years old, especially when this particular child had quite a reputation for being grossly irresponsible. But on the other, that's a weakness that really shows, you know. But on the other hand, a strength that shows is when I see somebody who, a parent who has gradually, over the years, delegated a little more responsibility to the child, a little at a time. A little at a time, so that by the time they're a high school student, they can take care of their own daily log. And they can plan out their lessons and plan their daily work and plan even their whole year ahead. And they can make up their own portfolio and they can do all those things because the parent did it a little at a time with continual nurture, continual guidance throughout the years. That's a strength that shows. So you've got an independent learner by the time they're in high school. That's a strength that really shows. Well, this weakness usually leads to another weakness that I call the fudget weakness. The fudget weakness. I go through a portfolio and there's nothing in there for physical education. So I look at the dad, I look at the mom. I can't find anything for phys ed. Did I miss it? Did you put it someplace else? Oh, was physical education a requirement? Did we have to do that? Well, let's see. Surely we must have done something that we can call phys ed. He picks up his toys. That's physical education. He must run up and down those stairs to his bedroom 5 or 6 times a day. That's physical education. He does lots of chores, washes dishes, takes the trash out. Can't we count that as physical education? No, that's not physical education. That's fudge. When subjects are required, we need to do the subject on purpose with some real plans, some real goals, have a real program, and carry it out instead of fudge. I see the same thing with other requirements like safety. We all know we got to have some kind of fire safety in our portfolios. I'll flip through there and I'll find a pamphlet from the fire department all about fire safety. And I'll say to the child, well, this is a nice little pamphlet on fire safety. Did you enjoy reading this? Oh, we didn't read that. What's it in the portfolio for? Well, because you got to have something for safety in there. Seems like some have the idea that a portfolio is, you know, the intent of it is to give evaluators and superintendents a nice album to flip through and see what a education is supposed to contain. That's not the intent of the portfolio. So let's avoid the fudget weakness and do what we're supposed to do. Next weakness, I call it the anti-knowledge, anti-education weakness. The anti-knowledge, anti-education weakness. It's a weakness that shows, and it comes through loud and clear, especially when I talk to fathers. He's never going to need English grammar. He's never going to need algebra. That stuff's for pansies. Academic book learning, that's for sissies. My children are going to be workers. They're going to work with their hands and their back and their sweat. And they're going to have grit. This is a weakness that shows. And of course they support it with some Bible verses like, well, knowledge puffeth up. Yeah, the Bible does say knowledge puffeth up. And it also says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Pride stinks. No matter what variety of pride you have, it always stinks. Whether it's pride over your education or whether it's pride over your lack of it and your ignorance and your strong hands and your strong back, pride always stinks. Yes, knowledge can puff up. So can strong hands and a strong back puff up. But I'm so blessed to find a family where the boys have a balanced biblical view of manhood, where they don't have to have a negative attitude toward knowledge and learning and academic studies in order to be physically able to do, you know, physical work. I mean, it's just not necessary to have that imbalance. You can do both, you know. I think of somebody like David. He was a fierce warrior, so he certainly had the grit to do physical stuff. Yet we find him sitting under a tree, strumming his lyre, writing poetry. That's balance. That's manhood, according to the Bible. You know, you don't have to throw out one in order to hang on to the other. So let's avoid the anti-knowledge, anti-education weakness. Next is the free labor weakness. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was an article in the newspaper, some of you, probably a lot of you read it, where a story was done on homeschooling in Lancaster County. And I was interviewed for that article, along with some other local people, including a superintendent. And the superintendent made a statement in there. He said, I'm convinced that some homeschoolers just keep their children home to work on the farms. And I'm afraid he's right. Now, let me say, I am not against having children work on a farm. I am not against that. That is very good, very healthy, and crucial part of education. To work in the home, work in the family business, it's a tremendous part of an education. But it's not a complete education. They do have to do some academic studies. The state requires it, and plus, it's very healthy for our children to have those academic studies, because if we de-emphasize those to such a degree where basically all they do is work, it severely limits their options when they get older. Severely limits their options. Not every child is cut out to be a farmer. God makes us different, gives us all kinds of different gifts. So let's give our children some options so that when they get older, they can go in the way that the Lord has prepared them to go, according to the gifts that He has built into each one. Let's give them some options. They're going to need that academic background of a broad study of things so that they can go in different directions if the Lord so leads in their lives. And let's not just use our children for free labor so that we can have a prosperous business. I once heard Brother Denny make a statement in the home tapes. First time I ever heard the home tapes, years ago, I was so blessed with this statement. He said, don't use your children to build your household, but use your household to build your children. What a profound statement. And there's a huge difference between those two things. A huge difference. So let's not lose that. Okay, next. The rebellious attitude weakness. Rebellious attitude weakness. There are some homeschooling programs where rebellion seems to be the major course of study. And what do you suppose children are going to learn when they see their parents demonstrating a rebellious attitude toward the civil government? It's a weakness that shows, comes through loud and clear. Attitudes like stupid homeschooling law, stupid superintendent, stupid government, stupid truant officer. They have no right to tell us how to homeschool. They have no right to tell me I have to turn in an affidavit. They have no right to tell me I have to prepare objectives for my courses that I'm going to teach. They have no right to tell me I have to get an evaluation. They have no right to tell me which subjects I have to teach. After all, God gave parents the responsibility to teach their children, not the state. So we obey God rather than men because we're Christians. We obey God rather than men. Do we obey God with an attitude like that? Does that conform to what scriptures would put forth as a New Testament attitude toward the civil authorities that God placed over us? When we have that kind of a spirit? And what will our children pick up from that kind of a display? Maybe we ought to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It really troubles me, the attitudes that I see everywhere I go of Christians toward the civil government. Really troubles me. First Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How many ordinances of man are we supposed to submit to? Every one? Well, what about the ones that aren't convenient? God said everyone. What about the ones that cost money? God said everyone. What about the ones that I don't feel like submitting to? God said everyone. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 1 to 6. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let's focus on that for a moment. The powers that be are ordained of God. God sets them up. God puts them in power. They are ordained of God. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. To resist the civil government is to resist God's ordinance. Direct connection there. Continuing, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Do we portray to our children that those in civil authority are ministers of God for our good? Do we portray that to our children? But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. Here it is again. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Okay? We must be subject not only for wrath, not only because they have the power to put the hurt on us, but also for conscience sake, because it's right in the sight of God. It's well-pleasing in the sight of God when Christians submit to the civil authorities over us. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Again, a third time he mentions that. They are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Does the civil government have the right to make laws to tell us what to do and what not to do? Yes, they do. They have every right to do it from God. Directly from God, they have the right to do it. And the only time we have the right to disobey it is if they tell us to disobey God. That's the only time. Well, what do we do in a case where the superintendent might ask something of us that's beyond the law? We have a very specific homeschooling law here in Pennsylvania. And there's been a couple occasions already that I've received letters from my superintendent asking for something that he doesn't have a right to ask according to the homeschooling law. He's going beyond the law. He's overstepping his bounds. What should our attitude be? Send him a nasty letter? Call him up on the phone and blast him? Charge into his office and slam your fist on his desk and tell him, no way, you're not going to push me around. You don't have any right to do this. You're going against the law. That's the typical response. Well, I'm going to share my own testimony on this. And you can do with it what you like. But I'd like to suggest that we would do well to comply with our superintendents, even if they ask something of us that's beyond the law. And I know I'm going to be criticized for that because people are going to say, you can't do that. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile, they'll walk all over you. You set a precedent, there'll be no stopping them once you do that. I know that's the response that most people will have to this. But I'll just give you my own testimony. There's been a couple of times already where this has happened with us. And both times, I spoke to the superintendent and I told him, I'm willing to comply with your wishes and I'll do what you ask. But you need to know that what you're asking is beyond the law. You really don't have legal right to require this. But nevertheless, I'll still comply with your wishes and I'll do what you ask. Both times, a short while after that, once it was the very next day, and for the other time it was just a couple of days later, both times the superintendent called me back and said, listen, forget it, I'm not going to require that of you, just drop it, just forget it. Both times. I happen to believe that the God of heaven still reigns from his throne. He still rules in the affairs of men. He still holds the heart of the king in his hand and he turns it whatsoever way he will. And God still honors submission to authority because he's the highest authority. Of course he loves that whole principle. He loves it. And he's on our side when we demonstrate a spirit like that. So you can do what you want with that, but my exhortation to you is to cooperate and even go the extra mile, even bend, even do something when they ask that they don't even have a right to do, but just respectfully remind them of what the law says and let God turn their heart after that. We have Paul's example in the book of Acts, you know, when they took him and they were going to beat him. And Paul said, well, now, with much respect, you know, at first when somebody started abusing him, you know, he called the guy, what was it, a whitewashed tomb or something like that. And then he found out that the man was the high priest, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize who he was. Right away, Paul demonstrated respect for the position of authority, even though they were wrong. He respected him, he showed honor to the position of authority. And he simply reminded them of what the law said. And left the rest in God's hands. And I would encourage each of us to do the same. Okay, next. The single mom weakness. The single mom weakness. Now, when I talk about a single mom, I'm not talking about a woman who's not married. I'm not talking about a woman who her husband might have abandoned the family and run off and left her as a single mom trying to take care of the children. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a woman who has a husband. He lives in the house. He sleeps there and he eats there. But he works 10, 12, 14 hours a day. And if he has any other free time, he's maybe washing his car or preparing his gun for his next hunting trip or something like that. And he's just not involved in the homeschool program. So basically, you have a single mom there. Even though she's got a husband and he lives in the home, she's carrying the load that a single mom has to carry just about. So I go for an evaluation and I see Mr. Smith out there polishing his car or something, if he's home at all. I say, well, hello, Mr. Smith. I'm here to do your homeschool evaluation. Oh, okay, go see my wife. She's in the house. She's the boss. I said, well, aren't you coming in? Oh, no, I got a lot of things to do here. Oh, well, aren't you involved in the homeschool program? Well, I'm awful busy, you know, my job. I just can't do it. I got an awful lot to do. So he's dumped the whole load on his wife. And of course the children see it, very clear. Well, what should I do? You know, what should I do if my job requires me to be away 12, 14 hours a day? Good question. What should you do? Should I ask my boss if I can work less hours? Not a bad idea. Should I quit my job and get another one that wouldn't be so demanding? Not a bad idea. I know people that have done it. And from every testimony I've heard, they rejoice over the fact that they've done it. I don't want to, you know, put this on anybody as a law, but something you might consider. And you might think, well, boy, I don't know if I can make it if I quit my job. It's a good job. I don't know if I can get it, you know, just drop that job and get one that won't be so demanding and make it. Well, if we would be willing to maybe lower our standard of living, we could make it. And I do believe that God honors a sincere seeking heart that's looking for a right alternative in His sight. I do believe, I wouldn't encourage anybody just to jump and tomorrow quit your job and leave your family without an income, but I would encourage you to start seeking God's face. If you're all wrapped up in your work and you just can't break away and the boss won't let you work less hours, I'd encourage you to pray about it a whole lot. Pray and plead with God that He would help you to find another way to make a living so that you can spend some time with your family and have an active role in the homeschooling family, so that your wife wouldn't have to be a single mom trying to homeschool her children. Some people choose not to homeschool, you know, because she's already got enough to do. And she does. A mother has enough to do without the whole load of the homeschool on her shoulders, too. So I would encourage any men that are in that situation to seek God very earnestly and expect answers. I've seen Him make ways for many people already, and I believe He'll do it for you. Okay, the next one is the, I call it the disorderly weakness, the disorderliness weakness. This one is coupled with the next one. So, kind of take these two together, okay? The disorderliness weakness, I walk in to do the evaluation, and this is, it's not a surprise visit, they're expecting me to come, okay? Now, we all experience a measure of disorder in our households, I'm sure. But when is company coming, we get our act together pretty quick usually, don't we? Although there are some who don't. And so even when they're expecting company, there's disorder. The floor is cluttered with clothing and shoes and dirty socks and sneakers and toys and cats and dogs and so forth. And the kitchen has heaped up dishes and table crumbs and spilled milk and dirty towels and so forth. And go into the schoolroom and there's scattered papers on the floor and on the desks and the books are torn and the daily log is totally disordered. Portfolio is just a jumbled heap of papers out of order. I've been handed portfolios like that. Just a jumbled heap of papers. It's a three-ring binder, but they don't have holes punched in all the papers. And the ones, even if they do have holes punched, they're not even in the rings. They're just stuffed in and sticking out all over the place. I've been handed portfolios like that. Disorder from start to finish. And there's even papers in the portfolio from 2 and 3 years ago for this year's evaluation. So I go through some of the pages and there's, you know, usually just follow suit. There's bad penmanship and there's bad spelling and there's bad grammar. It's just disorder from start to finish. And it's a weakness that shows real easy. But on the other hand, it's a blessing to see order in a home. It's a pretty important thing to have your children grow up in an orderly environment. It's a strength that does show, and it comes out in just about every area of life. So I would encourage us to take a good hard look at the disorder in our homes. Following that one, I call it the frustration weakness. The frustration weakness, because we just can't keep on top of all this stuff. As much as, you know, you've got no older children to help out. So you've got a whole bunch of little ones, and the youngest ones are quickly undoing everything you do. You stack the clothes neatly, you go to do something else, and before you know it, the two-year-old's over there, knock that pile on the floor. They just undo everything you do so that you can't get ahead, you can't keep up with the things. And in a typical day, you're trying to get the older ones to do their lessons, and the phone rings, and there's a hotline message on there, and you got to pass it on, and of course the next person you call isn't home, and the next one you got to get back to them, and the dishes are stacked, and the garden's full of weeds, and the lawn needs to be done, and you feel like you're going to have a nervous breakdown. You're utter frustration. Utter frustration. And that shows too. So I'd like to close this with a little exhortation that even though disorder is a weakness, particularly for those of us with a lot of young ones and we don't have older children at home, let's face reality. And the reality is we're not going to be able to keep up with everything quite the way we'd like. And it's pretty pointless to get all frustrated and strung out over the whole thing. You know, I haven't had a weed-free garden since before we had children. I can't keep up with my garden anymore like the Mennonites do around here. Lots of times my lawn needs to be mowed a lot more often than I get to it. We do have to accept that we're just not going to be able to keep on top of everything quite like we'd like to do it. Those who do have older children have encouraged us many times, telling us this too shall pass. And when your children get a little bit older, then they can start lending a hand a lot, and it'll really smooth things out, and it actually gets considerably easier so that you can keep things well in order then. So the strength that shows is when things are not quite like we'd like them to be, yet we're not frustrated over it. That's a strength that shows. We've faced the reality that we've made a lot of sacrifices to homeschool. We've chosen the best thing and put aside good things. You know, it's a good thing to keep everything in tip-top order, but if that's at the expense of your homeschooling program, then it's not the best choice. Somewhere we've got to find a balance there where there's a very reasonable level of order, but even though there might be a little disorder, we're not frustrated over it and ready to have a nervous breakdown. Well, I guess that about, I would have a bunch more here that I could cover, but I don't want to run into lunchtime, so perhaps we'll just close here. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this gathering today. We thank you for the exhortations we've had already to seek for wisdom, for motivation, and for the weaknesses that would show in our homeschool programs. And we pray that you'll give grace upon grace that we might
raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that we might not lose perspective and get things out of balance, so that we can raise children that will bring glory and honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.